Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, we'll look at verse 1 and we'll just start reading there. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'Tell your daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into the city, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Skip with me now over to the book of Luke. I just want to show you a little different. Luke chapter 19. Verse number 30 of chapter 19. Jesus talking to two of his disciples again, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, and where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you are loosing it, thus say, you shall say to them, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he said to them." Don't miss that part. Everything Jesus said is just as he said. Don't try to interpret something into things. Just take it. "But as they were loosing the colt, the owner of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And when they brought him to Jesus, they threw their own clothes on the colt. They set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Now as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' And he drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it." Palm Sunday. Do you ever stop and think there's two different messages being said here? You haven't, have you? One is the crowd praising Jesus. And if you don't know it or not, Hosanna is not a praise word. Hosanna interpreted means, "Lord, save us now, deliver us, and prosper us." There was a dichotomy of messages being yelled at Jesus as he came in. One crowd was praising him, as Luke said, for his mighty works. The other crowd was asking him to deliver them from the Roman government. Hosanna. But as I was studying it this week, I thought of a couple things, and I'm going to go through them quickly. I know your stomachs will be growling pretty quick. I hear that. I was thinking about the humility of Jesus. You ever think of that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes from heaven to be born in a manger, to flee from King Herod, to have his mom offer two turtle doves and two pigeons, which meant they couldn't offer a lamb, to die on a cross, be buried in a borrowed tomb. It's not the perfect picture of a king. Fact is, Isaiah said, there was no comeliness about him. That word comeliness means there was nothing of honor and nothing of dignity that the people would want to associate with him. Isaiah 53. And then Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Doesn't sound like a king, does it? And then, at the beginning of what we call Holy Week, he gets on the back of an unbroken donkey. Who taught him how to ride? Were you around, James? Got on the back of a donkey, rode the donkey into town. You ever ride a donkey? You did? This I got to see. Did you stand on your hands and your head and your feet up in the air? And so he rides his donkey into town. They're throwing down, as Kirk said, palm branches. They're waving them. One part of the crowd is crying and praising him to the place where the Pharisees said, stop it! Isn't that great? And Jesus looked at them and said, well, if I stop them, the very rocks are going to cry out. Humility. Jesus never did anything to embellish his reputation. Think about that. He only said, he said, now not pastor, he said, I only say what the Father tells me, and I only do what I see the Father do. He pointed everything he did to the Father. Have you ever stopped and thought of what he left to come? Think about it. What is the best, the nicest hotel or motel you ever stayed at? You can't even compare it to heaven. What's the nicest? I heard some athlete has a $10 million home. They haven't seen him since he built it. He's been lost. $10 million, did I say billion? Million. $10 million home. That would be like a cabin in heaven. Jesus left that to come. As I walked over, I told you get picked on. Adam, right? Yep. As I went over and just told Adam, Jesus loves you. That's what he came for. That's what he came for. Is to look this young man in the face and say, God loves you, buddy. And he has a wonderful life planned up for you.
Yes.
And you're going to step into that.
Yep.
And we don't recognize that he shed everything so that he could come and be abused by mankind And then in the garden, how do I know he emptied himself? In John 17, he says, Father, restore the glory to me that I had with you in heaven. He wasn't afraid of the cross. He just wanted the glory. Maybe we're missing something. Maybe part of that more that Kirk talked about and is burning in my heart is to see more of the glory of God manifested. Amen. That we can't get along without it. Yes. We're like Jesus. Father, restore the glory.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Amen.
Come on. Bring it on, Jesus.
It's amazing. It's amazing. It's not to do more. It's to enjoy the presence of God in an extent that we've never been before. A little bit like Moses. God looks at Moses one day and says, well, I'm going to go with you and we're going to take these children of Israel. And Moses looks at God and says, if you don't go, I ain't going. And then he looks at God and says, God, show me your glory. So God says, get behind the rock. He said, I'm going to show you part of me. Moses shone, is that the right word? With the glory of God, that they had to put a veil on him. Now think of this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, I think it's 3. The Bible says we have something greater than Moses had. The veil is removed, and we need to demonstrate the humility of Christ through the glory of God. Because you know something? None of us deserved any of it, but he blessed us with his grace and mercy. He anointed us with his Holy Spirit, and we need to glow in that glory.
Amen. Yes.
We need to glow. I want teals to get brighter when I walk in. I want Stephen to know, Pastor's here.
Amen.
I want him to know you're there when you walk in, because the presence of God engulfs you and people know that there's something different and they see the humility in the relationship with God as Jesus had, and they're touched by the glory. Humility. You know, number two, he heard the cries of the people. You know something? So often, forgive me now, so often we become tone deaf to what the people are needing. We miss what they're crying out for. They don't need more church. They need Jesus.
Amen.
They need a touch of the Master. They need a God encounter. They need the real thing. I heard Bill Johnson say something that absolutely brought me to, what in the world is he saying? He said this, and you can blame it on Bill. Don't yell at me. He said, if your encounter with God doesn't change you, you have an inferior encounter.
That's right.
Think about that. We need that encounter from God, that we hear the cries of the people, even don't even hear the words, but we feel their heart. We sense what's going on, and we come to a place where we lead them into a place where they know Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus coming into town and they're yelling and praising him. And still there's a group of people yelling, Hosanna. Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. Lord, help us. We need to determine the voice of the people and what God is telling us to do to them, for them. Don't get religious on me now. This had nothing to do with religion. This has everything to do with the heart of Jesus Christ, who rode into that city knowing that in 5 days, some of those people who were yelling Hosanna or praising him would yell, "Crucify him!" Think about it. He knew that. It was Sunday and everybody was excited and people were shouting, but he also knew there'd be another voice raised in 5 days that would be different. We like the first voice. We don't want anything to do with the second. And we have to listen to both.
Yes.
It's nice when people pat you on the back. But it's also okay when you know when they're standing and they don't want anything to do with what you have. It's okay. Don't hibernate because someone doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Don't back away. Don't run out. Don't go hide. You don't have to antagonize them. Just tell them the truth. If they don't want to hear it, that's up to them.
That's true.
Do you realize that time after time after time, and you know, I've been mistaken about some stuff, okay? This is true confession. I don't think you can work with me anymore. I think it's over. I'll be back there where Frida is from now on, just kind of hoping I can come. I was thinking of Paul, and I said something years and years and thought I had this thing all figured out, that Paul was disobedient to God by keep going back to the Jews. I was wrong. And you say, "What do you mean you're wrong? It can happen once." His call, and I read it this week, and I thought, okay, Lord, I missed something. His call was to go to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the Jews. So every time he went back to the Jews, it was part of his call. Okay? Our call is to reach all people. And that's really basically what Paul's call was, to reach them all. But every time he went back, and I'm in Acts, and I love the book of Acts, but every time he went to Acts, people stirred up stuff. Anyone know what I'm talking about? They stirred it up. But he kept going. And when he go to the, it's kind of funny, because he was hung if he didn't, and he was hung if he did, because when he went to the Gentiles, they stoned him then too. But there are people who need to be confronted with Jesus. And you say, "What do you mean confronted?" I mean to tell them he's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other answer. Without Christ, there's no heaven. How many have read the Bible? How many know what a Bible is? Good. I had another thought. I'm really, will you open your hands and just drop the stones? I was reading Revelation, chapters 4 and 5 are pretty amazing. The lamb that was slain and coming, taking the seals, opening the seals in chapter 6. But something hit me, that the people in heaven, the people on earth, and the people under the earth were worshiping him. Now, my mind reads that, and I get probably a different interpretation. Maybe God never thought of it this way either, but I was beginning to wonder. I know they're not going to be saved. But people in hell are no longer atheists.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
There's no atheist in hell.
That's right.
It's just like they used to say, there's no atheist in a foxhole. And so, in my mind, even though they're in hell, they recognize God. And I don't know, Kirk will search now for the rest of the week. I can't believe they're cursing God when they're in hell. I think they realize they made a mistake. Is that okay?
Yes, sir.
And so people on earth, in heaven, and under the earth are crying out to God. They're late, too late. You know what the church is, the world's looking for? They're not looking for a new administration. Some are. They're not looking for government to solve all their needs. Some are. I believe what this nation needs more than anything else, and what we need to be, is the called out ones that God has chosen. He calls us the ecclesia, or the church, and he wants us to rise up with healing in our wings and walk like men and women of God, reject what the world's doing, live our lives for the glory of God, see our lives transformed and our minds renewed by the Spirit, and let people know there's a real life in Jesus Christ that the church has counterfeited for years.
Amen.
And we need to show it.
That's right.
And I'm calling on every one of you, as the Holy Spirit does, to be that person. God didn't change our life so we could go back. He changed our life so we could go up toward Him.
Yes, amen.
Because there's a change in the life of the believer. Seems like I read, if anyone be in Christ, he's what?
New,
he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and I make all things new.
Amen.
I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just saying there's more to this life in Christ than praying a prayer and going to church. There's a change by the power of Jesus Christ that resurrects life in us, that renews our spirit and gives us a vision and a hope and a power and an anointing and a love and mercy and compassion beyond anything we've ever experienced.
Amen.
It's for the body. Man, it's real. It's real. It is real. Nothing counterfeit, nothing fake, nothing presumptuous. It's just a walk in the presence and the Spirit of God. If you're hanging out on the fringe, you get in the middle. There's so much more than just on the fringe of what God desires for us. We get in there, where he's speaking and walking, talking to us, ministering to us. Number three, got to have 3 points in a poem. That's what they call homiletics. Jesus has been exalted. God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow or every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It also talks about knees in heaven and knees on earth and knees under the earth, if you keep reading it. Hebrews chapter 1 talks about the fact in verse 3 that he was raised into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3, talks about the fact that he has been raised up, and for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. We know that he stood up once. That's a good question. I'll give you the answer. When Stephen was being stoned, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So we know his location. I believe every day of our lives we need to exalt him.
Yes, amen.
Man, that's powerful. He's worthy of it all. He's worthy of it all. For from him are all things, and to him all are things. He deserves the glory. He's worthy. He's worthy. Revelation 19 talks about the heavens open. And John saw the one coming on the white horse. When that happens, we'll be with him. He said he had a vesture dipped in blood, and on his chest was a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at me just for a moment, and I'm done. There is nothing that God has asked us to do, or nothing we've given, that won't be worth it when we see him.
That's right.
It's worth it. You may say, well, I feel ostracized, I feel left out, I feel lonely. It's worth it. Mm-hmm. Live the life for Jesus.
Amen.
Walk tall in the name of Jesus. You know, it's better to be alone than in a mess. Amen?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Two of you think so. It's better to be alone than be overridden with guilt for something we shouldn't have done.
That's right.
It's better to be alone than sense the condemnation that Satan brings to beat us up and rob our minds and rob our victory. Don't compromise. Walk it out for Jesus. Walk it out for Jesus. It's worth it, friends. And one day in heaven, you'll be saying, thank you. Thank you, Father. You spared me from all that junk. You spared me. I praise you. It's worth it. Walk out of here knowing you're loved, you're accepted. There's no one like Jesus. No one. And there's more.